Amen. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And a special good morning to our visitors, those who are not members of the body of Christ. We thank you so much for choosing to be with us today as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. I bring you greetings from the family at South Holland and hope and trust that you will keep us in your prayers as we continue to keep the spiritual family here in Stony Island in our prayers. Okay. I want to extend my thanks to the elders here at Stony Island for extending that invitation to me again to be here with you. I'm very humbled and I'm very honored to be given the opportunity to speak to you today. It's a family day. Today is the day that the Lord has made and we want to rejoice and to be glad in it. And so that as we worship God, we want to give God not mediocre service, not mediocre worship, but the best of our singing, the best of our attention, and the best of our worship. God deserves nothing less than the best that we have to offer, because we have received his best in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads as we pray, please. Father, we struggle to find the right words to express to you how thankful we are that you have allowed us to be here today. A day, Father, when many are behind bars, many are in the hospitals, writhing in anguish and pain. Many have been abandoned and secluded. But, Father, we have been blessed to be here this morning to fellowship with each other, to encourage each other in the songs that we sing and the prayers that have been said. And, Father, for the message that is about to go forth, we ask your blessings on it, that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be words, Father, that you approve of and can be substantiated from the Scriptures. Bless every hearer. And, Father, I pray, dear God, that our hearts will be provoked, will be challenged as we seek to live for you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. Jesus Christ, on many occasions, used parables to get his message across to his hearers. On this occasion, the Bible tells us that a man asked a question, and Jesus Christ said, listen, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he begins by telling them a parable. And in this parable, as we have read a few minutes ago, the Bible tells us that a man, his field yielded plentifully. This farmer, this businessman, his field yielded plentifully to the extent that he did not have enough room, enough barns to accommodate the harvest. And so like any businessman, the Bible tells us that he began an expansion in his business. And anybody would have commended this man for being such a wise and clever businessman. This man would have been on par with the CEOs of Google and Samsung and BPs and so on. This man would have been one of the forerunners of businesses in the 21st century. Man. This man's business was booming. And the Bible tells us that he began to build bigger barns. So the capability of this man is not in question. He was a shrewd and wise businessman insofar as business is concerned. And, you know, as Jesus Christ spoke the parable to his audience, I have no doubt that there are some who sat there or stood there and listened, but listened with envy as they heard of this man whose future sounded quite cozy and very easy. For the Bible tells us that he said to himself, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And there were those who were listening, and I have no doubt that some of them felt quite envious of this man. But the Bible tells us that the man that we would call wise, the man who we would deem as being a clever businessman, the Bible tells us that God calls him a fool. This is a classic case, brothers and sisters and friends, that how man sees is not necessarily all God sees. God sees differently than who man sees. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that God sees not based on the outward appearance, but on the inside. And as we look at this businessman and we saw all that he was doing, no doubt in our minds, this man was a top line businessman, but God labels him a fool. Because how we see is not necessarily how God sees.
All right.
And it is important for us to understand that we judge people by what we can see with the naked eyes. But the Almighty God sees beyond the physical because He looks at the heart. And here, the Bible tells us that that very night, his soul was required of him. That very night, this businessman, the Bible says, died. And all that he had stored up, and all the plans that he had made, someone else stood to inherit all that he had gained in this life. I want us to understand something, friends. That the point of this lesson is made by Jesus Christ. He tells us that all of us who lay up treasures for ourselves and are not rich toward God are nothing but fools. I didn't say that. That's what God says. So the question I want to throw at you this morning, all of us, is where do you stand? Where do you stand? And are you right with God in how you are living your life? Now we can always say we are right. But as we look at the question this morning, I would like for us to answer that question by examining this lesson that I'm about to present. Are you right with God? Where do you stand this morning? This man was right in terms of his business decisions, but he was wrong regarding his spiritual decisions. So the question to you is, are you right with God? And of all the questions that can be asked today, and there are some serious questions that have been asked in the Bible. Job asked on one occasion, if a man dies, shall he live again? God said, Adam, where art thou? It was Abel who said, or Cain who said, am I my brother's keeper? So there are some serious questions asked in the Bible. I believe that one of the most important questions that we can ever ask is the question, am I right with God? Am I? It's not about the next man beside me. It is not about the sister beside me. It is about me. Am I right with God? And in answering that question this morning, I'd like to present 3 points in answering it. First of all, we need to understand what is our purpose here on this earth. All of us, and I'm sure as adults, have questioned our purpose of being here. Why did God ever put me here on this earth? And it is a pertinent question to ask. What is my purpose for being here on this earth? It is a personal question and an important question. God's purpose for your life and for my life is that we should honor Him and that we should serve Him and that we should fellowship with Him. That of all the things we do in this life, God expects us to honor Him, to serve Him, and to fellowship with Him. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, you are worthy, our Lord. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and by your will they have their existence and their being. In other words, what the writer is saying here is that God is worthy of our praise, He's worthy of our glory, and He's worthy of our honor. Your duty, your reason for being made by God is that you should serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him. There should be no qualms about that. There should be no qualms about that. Adam and Eve were the first man and woman to be created by God. And at the time of their creation, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God. That their very nature was a reflection of the character of God. That when he looked at Adam and Eve and how they lived their lives initially, it reflected on the kind of God that they were serving. I want us to understand that that perfect harmony that existed between Adam and Eve existed because by them obeying the commands of God, they were honoring God. I want to run that by you again. When we honor God, or when we obey the commands of God, we are honoring and glorifying God. And that is our duty as human beings. God made us not to be celebrities. God made us not to be famous. God made us so that we can in turn glorify Him by keeping His commandments. And so we find in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the writer says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, the word fear there in your Bible means to have a reverential respect for God. I'm telling my friends that the kind of respect that folks show to the Pope ought to be shown to God, because only God deserves such reverence and such service. And the Bible tells us that the conclusion of the whole matter is that man should fear God and keep His commandments. It is clear then that the rich man in this parable did not understand or did not know his purpose in life. It's a sad thing, my friend, when we do not know why we were made by God. You see, it is okay to be ignorant about many things in life, but not about your purpose. Your purpose must be known by you. And God says that your duty, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you live with your family, your duty is to honor and serve Him in whatever we do. But this man obviously did not understand that. His philosophy was, soul, take your ease. Eat and drink and be merry. But before you criticize this man, I would have you to know that this is the same philosophy that millions are living by today. That there are many, even those who profess to be Christians, are living by the philosophy that they want to eat and drink and be merry because that's all life is about. And this man found out the hard way that that was not his purpose. Do you understand your purpose? Do you know that your duty is not to merely take up space? That this world is filled with over 6.7 billion people and you and I are a part of it. Our duty is not to take up space, but to glorify the Almighty God. That's our duty. So we were made in the image of God. In other words, we are not like the dogs and the cats. As much as we love animals, the cats and the dogs are not on the same par, on the same level with man. Man and man alone was made in the image of God. In other words, we have faculties that are far superior to that of the dogs and the animals. We have faculties that enable us to grieve and to forgive and to have mercy and to show justice because we were made in God's image, spiritual image, that is. And so Job ask a question, and the question Job asked is a question that confirms this idea. In Job, quickly, chapter 7 and verse 17. Job chapter 7 and verse 17. Look at the question Job asked. And by asking this question, he was acknowledging the fact that we were made in God's image and that human beings are the supreme object of God's love. Look at what it says here. He asked the question, what is man that you, O God, should exalt him and that you should set your heart on him? That's a rhetorical question, because in God's eyes, man is the object of his love. And that is why God takes such deep interest in you and I. That others might not like you, others might not have any interest in you, but you are the object of God's love, and that makes you important. So therefore, we are the object of God's love, far superior to the animals. That is why the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us, listen, if God takes care of the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field, and the flowers of the field, then how much more we, who are the supreme object of his love, that God considers us far more important. The Bible tells us then that we are the object of God's love. And therefore, brothers and sisters and visiting friends, to be loved by God is the highest relationship man can ever achieve. Did you hear me? To be loved by God is the greatest achievement we can ever achieve. Or to be loved by God, my friend, is the highest position we can ever be in, to be loved by the Almighty God. And when you think of man, a mere man is just a speck in the galaxy, and yet still the Almighty God has a deep interest in each individual. That speaks volumes as to how God sees us as human beings. We are the object of God's love. And that's important for us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, God's love is not based on circumstances. God loves us nevertheless. And here it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you can leave here today understanding and knowing and have that full assurance that you are loved by God. And so you don't need to worry about how you look. You don't need to get engaged in these expensive plastic surgery trying to please others. If God loves you, then that's all that matters in this life. You and I were created as objects of God's love. We were made to be loved by God. And all the reasons we have as to why we exist all revolve around the fact that we are loved by God. So what's my purpose of being here? Not to take up space, not to hoard material things. My purpose of being here then is to do as much as I can in whatever I am doing to glorify God by keeping his commandments. That's my duty. And you cannot live your life and give folks the impression that you're not too sure why you're here. You know, when you walk into a business place, they make it clear that they want your money. They want your business. So they'll be very respectful to you. They'll roll out the red carpet for you. But at the end of the day, it's all about doing business. People must know why we are here. When they hear us talk, they must know that we are about glorifying God. When they see us living our lives, there should be no ambiguity as to who we are trying to please. We're trying to please the Almighty God. For that is our duty. It is. But secondly, to be right with God. And that's the question we're looking at. Am I right with God? If I'm ever going to be right with God, I need to first understand what went wrong. Where did we go wrong? There was a perfect relationship with God. But something happened. And now we are asking the question in the 21st century, am I right with God? Because the implication is that majority in this world are not right with God. But before we can get right with God, let us understand what is wrong. What is wrong? God commanded Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that when they disobeyed God and ate from that tree in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 through 7, sin entered the world. That as long as they obeyed the command of God, they would have had access to the tree of life. Physical death would never have been a part of this world. But by disobeying God, the Bible says that they were cast from the garden, no longer having access to the tree of life, and from that moment onward, sin has plagued mankind. Sin is a part of our lives. And since Adam and Eve sinned, the entire human race has fallen into sin. In Romans 3, verse 23, for all, not just some, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, my dear friends, is rebellion against God. Sin, my dear friends, is breaking God's law. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, that everyone who transgresses the law has transgressed the law of God. For sin is the transgression of God's law. Now, having said that, you know, in our judicial system, and this is universal, not just the United States, but right across this world, if a man exceeds the speed limit, he's punished. Maybe his license is suspended, or he's charged $100 or whatever. So he's punished. If another man gets drunk and drives recklessly and kills 3, 4, 5 people, then he's not going to be charged $100. He's going to be guilty, very likely, of manslaughter or second-degree murder, whatever you call it. And he may be given 15 years, 10, 15, 20 years. A man who deliberately kills a family of 5 or 6 or anybody, very likely will be sentenced, after conviction, he's sentenced to 20, 30, 40. In some instances, like Texas, he'd be sentenced to die. So what we're finding is that in our judicial system, what we try to do is to make sure that the punishment fits the crime. Stay with me now. When we jump over into the scriptures, what we find is that when a man transgresses the law of God by merely lying, he didn't kill anybody, he merely lies. And let us put it even better, he merely told a white lie. The Bible tells us that sin is sufficient to cause that man's soul to be lost and to be lost eternally. If the man had gone ahead and killed 50 people, it would have been the same. If that man does not repent, he will lose his soul and lose his soul eternally. In other words, regardless of the sin, it is sufficient to cause our souls to be lost if we do not repent and serve God. So don't say, well, God will not punish me so much if I merely told a lie. Only if I do something that is gross. Not so, because sin is not doing what God says we ought to be doing. Sin is doing things that God says we should not be doing. So therefore you have the sin of commission and the sin of omission. And therefore every single person, barring none, is guilty of sin. Is guilty of sin. Proverbs 20. This is a passage I think you need to write down. Proverbs 20 verse 9. The writer asks the question. He says, who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Who can say that? Who dares stand up and say, well, I am pure from sin, I have made my heart clean? He's asking the question, but it is a rhetorical question, because nobody is free from sin. John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And therefore we are all in need of redemption. I don't need redemption more than you do. And you don't need it more than I do. We all need it equally, because sin is the transgression of God's law. And therefore, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin has entered the world. And since then, the Bible tells us that man has been facing the consequences of sin. Sin is not limited to things that we do. It involves things that we think and say. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't you know that our words can be just as injurious as the things that we do? Don't you know that there are words that can be said that are far more hurtful than if you had punched a man in his face? And here the Bible tells us, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 following, that even the things that we think of and the things that we say are also sinful if they are against the will of God. God then, being holy, God then being pure, has demanded that man faces the penalty for sin. Do you know why? It is the same way that when someone has hurt you, a man might have defrauded you, and you quickly go to the law for redress. Likewise, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? The consequence of sin, the result of sin, is death. When man sins, the next thing that ought to follow is death. So here it is then, that something went wrong. The perfect harmony that existed has been damaged by sin. And sin, the Bible tells us, ought to result in eternal death. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Bible says, the Lord's hand is not shortened, it says, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, so that he will not hear. In other words, sin stands as that barrier between man and God. And unless the barrier is removed, there can be no reconciliation. There can be no harmony between man and God unless the barrier is removed. Spiritual death then separates man from God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, you were dead in the trespasses, in your trespasses and sins. Spiritual death begins. And I want us to understand this, because there is a big misconception out there in the religious world. Spiritual death begins at the age of accountability. That when someone reaches an age where he's able to determine and discern right from wrong, understands what it means to believe in God, understands what it means to be forgiven, then he is at that age where he needs to now answer the gospel call. That means, and that is why you don't find that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't baptize babies. Because babies do not have the capacity to believe and to have faith as is required by the gospel in order to be saved. And so here then, the Bible tells us that sin separates man from God. And spiritual death begins at the age of accountability. And as a result of sin, we are facing physical death. Every day, people die in this world. As a matter of fact, the last statistic I looked at, every year, 56 million people die in the world. And guess what? You are not a part of that. You are still here. But every year, 56 million people die. Sin. More importantly and more serious is the fact that every year millions are dying eternally, because when a man dies outside of Jesus Christ, he dies eternally. And therefore, and this might shock some of us, it may be that there are those who come to church but are not members of the body of Christ, but they come regularly. And they're wonderful people. They're very, very nice, very kind, very loving. But they are not members of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when that person dies, his soul is going to be lost. Or her soul is going to be lost. What is far more serious than physical death is spiritual death. And when a man dies eternally, there's no repentance in that grave. He's lost, and he's awaiting the judgment to be sentenced to eternal damnation. And therefore, now we know what went wrong. That sin has plagued man, and sin has stood as that obstacle, as that barrier that has prevented us from serving God as we would like to and as we need to. And unless we remove that barrier, we can't worship God. So away with this notion that I can worship God even though I am not a member of the body of Christ. It does not work. You cannot worship God unless you are a member of the church that he purchased with his own blood. If you could, then he wasted his time when he bought the church with his own blood. And I know, I'm saying this because there are those who will say, well, you know, I have a relationship with my God. I don't have to be a part of any church. You can't be a freelance Christian. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your membership must be with a local body, as you will find right there in the scriptures. You can't be jumping like grasshopper from one place to another. You have got to be a member of a local body so that you can give your service and your time and your sacrifice to the glory and honor of the Almighty God. So therefore, we know what went wrong. The Bible tells us that when we sin and when we die in our sinful state, in Luke 16 verse 28, we face a place that is described as a place of torment. In Matthew 13 verse 42, the Bible says, it is a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is enough for us to stop for a moment and then ask the question, okay, Brother Webster, now I know what went wrong. How can I make amends? How can I be right with God? Good question. How can I be right with God? Having a right relationship with God begins by first acknowledging that we are in sin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, that organization that has assisted just thousands of drug addicts over the years. From in the 1970s until this day, Alcoholics Anonymous have been helping people. One of their methods of assisting drug addicts, alcoholics, is that everybody who comes for help must first acknowledge that he's an addict. You can't come and say, well, you know, I am okay, but I seek your assistance nevertheless. You have got to first admit, listen, I am an addict and I need your help. Similarly, when a man comes to Jesus Christ, he must first admit that he is lost in sin and needs salvation. So if you take a man who is a CEO of a company and he has done well in business, when he comes to Jesus Christ, he better acknowledge his nothingness without God. He better acknowledge that he's lost in sin and he's desperately in need of salvation. Jesus Christ says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well have no need of the physician, but only those who are sick. So if we are going to be right with God, we must acknowledge that we are sick in sin and by sin and need to be saved. The rich fool was unconcerned about his relationship with God. That didn't matter to him. And I want us to understand, my dear friend, that it is possible that there may be even somebody here in this auditorium who is not all that concerned about their relationship with God. They're more concerned about family, about job, about health, about their 401ks, and so on, to the detriment of their concern about their relationship with God. That when we stand before God on that day, he will not ask you, well, did you do well in business? He will not ask you, well, could you show me all the certificates and the trophies you got while working for this company? He will not ask you for that. He will ask you the question, have you served my son Jesus Christ? Did you become a member of the body of Christ? And did you dedicate your life in service to the cause of Jesus Christ? It is possible that some of us here may be consumed by other things other than our relationship with God. In my view, if the rich fool could come back from the dead and walk down the aisle this morning, what perhaps would he be telling us this morning? I believe that among other things, he perhaps would turn to the audience and say, listen, everybody, many are the plans of a man, but only God will prevails. Many are the plans of a man, but only God's will prevails. And many of us are making grand plans for this summer. We're making big plans about our family and about our children and about our future. But remember this, if God is not the central focus of our plans, we are nothing but fools. Nothing but fools. The things of this life have a tendency to give us a false sense of security. You see, business folks know who we are. They have studied our psyche. And they know that if they can convince us that we can't live without this product, we will use every possible means to get it. They know that. That is why they bombard us and they inundate us with commercials. Because they know that the more they can bombard you with a particular commercial, is the more you will eventually surrender. Because the things of this life tend to give us a false sense of security. They make us feel like we can't live without them. But let me tell you something. We can live without material things, but we can't live without a relationship with God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves, and therefore every breath we take, it is because of the grace and mercy of God. We need God like a sick man needs a doctor. But the day then, for this rich fool, the day of accountability came. You know what is so striking? There are a lot of us who, I've heard people saying, I don't go to funerals. You know, and there are people who don't go. They can't deal with the grieving and the sorrow and so on. But I do encourage people to go to funerals. I think it's a good experience. And whether you like it or not, you will have to go one day. All right? But the fact of the matter is that while you are alive, I encourage you to go. If you're one of those who don't go. Because it reminds you of the brevity of life. When you're sitting here, the last thing that is on your mind is death. Perhaps some of you are thinking about Old Country Buffet, and some of you are thinking about Wendy's, and you're thinking about that and so on. And the last thing is death. Likewise, the rich fool, the last thing on his mind was death. What was on his mind was to take his ease and to eat and to drink and be merry, and because he had goods laid up for many years. But that very night, when he least expected it, the Bible says he died. He died. I'll never forget, some years ago, I was at a gospel meeting in Georgia. And after I finished preaching the last night of that meeting, you know, everybody greeted, and we bid each person goodbye. And by the time I got home where I was staying, I got the news that one of the brothers who we had greeted just died on the way home. Had his wife in the car with him. He was going on the road and he just gently pulled the car over onto the soft shoulder and slumped right over the wheel. Right there, died. As simple as that. As simple as that. So for those of us who think that death will give us some kind of warning, you know, in the movies you see where the man is going to die, so he calls all his children. And he tells each of them to be good and to be kind and to be strong. And then he finally goes. That's Hollywood death. In the real world, death comes knocking oftentimes at the most inconvenient times. Like even now, my friend. Like even now. And the rich fool never understood that. But the day of accountability came, the Bible says. And in Romans, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it tells us that we must all, not some of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not some of us. And we're going to be judged based on what we have done. Not based on our intentions. Because the road to hell, as you know, is paved with good intentions. Many of us have great plans as to when we are going to serve God. Not right now. I'm kind of get caught up in several things. As soon as I settle down, I remember one man said, I can't become a Christian until I get married. It's amazing the excuses that people will find. But when death knocks on our door, there's no excuse that can be given. No excuse. The rich fool has taught us. If he has taught us anything, he has taught us this. That there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. If there's anything we can learn, is what God said to Hezekiah in Isaiah 31, 38 and verse 1. Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And I'm saying to us this morning, set your spiritual house in order, because you will die. I wish I could tell you when, because that would help you. But I can't. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring. You don't know. You don't know. And therefore, God expects, and hear me and hear me well on this, God expects each of us to work and make a living. Because it tells us that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So he wants us to work and earn a living. The Bible expects each of us to provide for our family. If anyone doesn't do that, he's worse than an infidel, the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible expects us to save for the future. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. He expects us that to do that. But, never at the detriment of our service to the Almighty God. So never ever find yourself in the position where you say, I can't serve God right now, for I am busy trying to make a living. Because what you're doing is trying to make a living at the detriment of your soul. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but then after death, then comes the judgment. The judgment. I'm closing. Jesus Christ gave one of the strongest warnings in the scriptures. In Mark 8 and verse 36, he says, for what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and ends up losing his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That is a thought-provoking question that cuts right in the middle of our hearts. What? And I want us to understand, friends, that our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things that we have, but how we are serving God. In the book, and you can read this in your own time, in the book of Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, the Bible talks about the parable of the banquet. And the man gave this great banquet, and he said to his servants, go and call these people, because all things are ready. And the Bible says that they went and they began to invite. And as they invited, so came the excuses. You know, my dear friends, if excuses were products that you could sell, many people would be billionaires in this world. You know that? Because we manufacture them right on the spot. Just like that. One said, I have bought a piece of land, and I can't come right now. I've got to go and see it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go and examine them. Another said, I have just gotten married, so I can't come. Please have me excused. Every excuse was without reason. Who would buy a piece of land without seeing it? I don't understand that. Who would buy 5 yoke of oxen without first looking at them and examining them? A man who has just gotten married, the Bible tells us that he'll have all that time with his wife. And it's a wonderful occasion, especially in those days, to celebrate a feast with your wife. So he could have, but he didn't. My question to you then is, are you using an excuse this morning? Are you right with God? No, don't tell me. The question is being asked by God. Are you right? And God knows your answer. He knows when we're trying to find excuses. But remember this, remember this. Romans 14 verse 12, so each one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. And therefore excuses won't work. You can be made right with God this morning. There's no cost to it, except that you'll be willing to say, Lord, I am ready. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus Christ says, except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So you must first believe in Jesus Christ who died and rose again, so that you can experience that recreated life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creation comes when you're ready to express your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And maybe as you're contemplating being right with God, let me be quick to tell you that the Bible tells us that we must repent. In Luke 13 verses 3 and 5, it says, unless you repent, you are going to perish. Unless you come to a decision that you will no longer live the way how you're living, you shall perish. That's what Jesus Christ says. Are you ready to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him, and to be baptized in water, so that you can come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when we are baptized, my friend, the Bible tells us that we are cleansed and we are made holy, as the song says. Is thy heart right with God? Are you right this morning? You would be a fool to walk through those doors without being right with God, because you don't know what awaits you out there. Why not come? Because we're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you to be made right with God. Let us all stand as we sing.
Page 50. Page 50.